our tweeping metal arc. And we'll do Jude this morning because I enjoy this kind of stuff, you know. Go to Romans 14 for a minute here, and here's where we have our trouble with Christmas. Or one of my thoughts, anyway. We become, Christmas is a tough deal. I won't even spend a long time on this thing, Chris, because I want to get into Jude. But Christmas is a tough deal when it becomes meat that you can swallow. Romans 14. Romans 14 is a chapter that everybody likes to go to not be offensive towards people, you know, not judge anybody else, brother. And we're not supposed to judge each other. Paul even tells us that. We have our own judgment seat coming up. It says we'll give account of himself. That means our works. If we're in the Gospels, by the way, it says give account of every word. But Paul tells us we have to give account of ourself. What have we done? That's followed with whether we follow Paul or not. Because Christ has taken care of all the sins. He's taken care of all the wrong words, all the wrong things, all the wrongs. So even right there is a difference. Maybe, Daniel, you haven't even heard of that. I haven't mentioned that before. But that's a major difference. Verse 12, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. That's what we've done. That's our own account. But the words, no, our words, that's not the issue. The issue now is our works, judgment seat of Christ. So, but we look up here in verse 20, where it says, for meat destroy not the work of God. Because it's not we're destroying the work of God for meat. This whole chapter is written to the weak in the faith. Look at verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. So it goes through this chapter, these people that are weak in the faith, they can't handle anything. So whatever we can handle, it becomes meat to us. Verse 20. So for this meat, and we understand a lot of things, but if we put that on people's plates, they're going to choke and die. So we have to be careful that we don't take our meat and slap it on somebody else's plate and choke him and destroy him. Now, sad to say, what is meat today wasn't meat, you know, years ago or whatever. But whatever. Christmas, whatever people do with Christmas, is turning into a big steak for people. They gag and choke on that thing. And this is talking about those that are weak in the faith. So this is talking to people who say they're Christians. And I guess they'd have to be Christians for them to understand anything, but they're still weak in the faith. They don't know much about this stuff at all. And that's who we used to talk about Christmas with. I've been reading in the news lately, the lost world, the world out there is getting a grip on Christmas. They're getting to hate it. It's a big money-making thing. It's a materialistic waste of time. It's a schedule thing. It's horrible. And a lot of those people are bagging it. There's interesting news articles about it. They realize that it's just to take all your money, get into debt, and make people feel miserable because the families all can't just come on a certain day, da-da-da-da. It's the Christians who are thinking that they're doing God a marvelous thing by celebrating his birth. Well, once you get into it with scriptures, you realize that Christmas is not a scriptural celebration at all. Zero. The nativity scene, all the details in the nativity scenes are not scripturally true. The Christmas carols don't sing the truth, even joy to the world is a millennial coming of Jesus. Which I sang that at our Christmas program at the school, and I changed the words to joy to the world, the Lord will come. And I changed all that. So, that really the original joy to the world shouldn't be sung yet today. Silent night, holy night, the whole thing. They're all scripturally wrong, you know, from that standpoint. We're nowhere we told to celebrate his birth, you know, and all, you know, the whole story. December 25th isn't when he was born because it's winter time and it wasn't winter time there, and, you know, the whole story. So we understand all that stuff. And the biggest thing that makes it meat is we know that the scriptures don't say anything about it. Okay, so that's meat, though, to people. Because they like Christmas, they think it's Jesus' birth. It does give us a chance to witness to people. But what we're supposed to witness just makes them mad anyway. I'm supposed to witness about the baby Jesus. He's not a baby anymore. I got a couple of sermons on that from the past. I got a bunch of Christmas sermons about that stuff. Talk about destroying a holiday. And yet, it just makes people mad because they don't understand it. They can't chew what we know dealing with Christmas, for example. So we have to be careful. It says, for meat, destroy not the work of God. Okay, God wants to work in these people. We're going to show them about Paul, the risen Savior, the King James Bible. Even that stuff is meat. They can't even handle that stuff anymore. Just the fact that there would be a Bible. That's a piece of meat to people. So we're pretty much talking to vegetarians. In Christianity, it's a bunch of vegetarians. So we just have to be so careful anymore. And we just have to be careful not to throw this stuff on their plate and destroy the little opportunity we have to witness to them about something that's true, the work of God, you know. And yet we still have to draw a line for ourselves. I tell people, listen, do Christmas, read your Bible, get to know the Lord, get to know the risen Savior through Paul's teachings, and as you get to know the Lord, you will realize more and more that he's not keen on Christmas. It's not a big thing to him. Verse 6, he that regardeth the day regardeth unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, so the Lord he doth not regard it. If you can do Christmas and you can give God the glory, you know, then go for it. You'll just find out as you grow up as a Christian, as Paul says, so, you know, get past all this doctrinal, this wind of doctrine, you know, and you'll quit thinking like a child, all that sort of a thing. You'll realize that Christmas as a religious thing to please God doesn't. And yet, you don't want to be doing something that is going to burn your judgment seat either. Well, we know we're going to be doing stuff. But remember Paul says he quit thinking as a child. Right, 1 Corinthians 13, 11 and 12, 13 right in there. Quit thinking like a child. And he gets a big kick out of Christmas, but kids. We see things. We see Santa Claus movies talking about believing today. You have to believe. It's a religion to kids today. They really believe. I'm working with kids, and most of them believe in Santa Claus. And it's just like, kids, really? And they truly do. So it's a tough thing to be around for Christmas. It's a holiday. Fine. There's cookies. There's tea rings. I haven't made a tea ring yet. I love the tea rings. I love the... You know, when you give somebody something, man, give something to somebody in March. March 13th is my birthday. Give something to somebody in June, July. Go to a nursing home in June when nobody goes there and sing them some stuff and be there and be friendly. I mean, we make this Christmas thing into this big blowout, and it's just, it has nothing to do with God. But to try to tell somebody that, pretty tough stuff. When you go to somebody's house, smile, accept a gift, and send it to me if you don't like it. Har har. They're just not going to buy it. If you don't want to do Christmas, then you don't have to. There's more and more people that just aren't doing Christmas. In fact, early America, it was illegal to do Christmas. So it's just a modern thing. It's just a modern money-making thing. Man, if everybody in America quit shopping for Christmas, the stores would close because their whole shopping year all their rents and stuff are paid based on Christmas profits. It's just become a disaster for America. But just remember, it doesn't please God worth a diddly squat. And Acts 19 tells us to despise this religion junk. I despise it because I know what it's doing. It's teaching kids to believe in Santa Claus. And so when Santa Claus isn't, when you find out that he's not real, then neither is Jesus, because the same thing fits. Type of Antichrist, believe it or not. And the joyous of the season is horrible for a lot of people. It's no fun here, you know. Our kids aren't coming in. We're not doing anything. There's such a hype put on it that single people or people that have lost loved ones or the whole thing, it's just a miserable time. It's the number one time of the year for suicides. Yeah, ho, ho, ho. So everybody's frigging this Christmas thing out except the Christians. That's just, and you try to tell them about it, you're going to destroy the work of God in their lives. Now, if you can plant some seeds, for example, if you don't want to do Christmas, then don't be miserable about it. Oh, I wish we could do Christmas. You know, I mean, here, you know, Daniel, say you and your wife decide not to do Christmas, and there's DJ. Oh, I wanted an iPod for Christmas. You know, my parents don't do anything for Christmas. You know, I know people like that. And, hey, it's a holiday. So is Thanksgiving. So is July 4th. So is whatever. You know, do your thing. But just don't say you're doing it for God, because it's we're nowhere we're told to do that. Does that make sense? I mean, those are just my general thoughts about the whole thing. People can handle it scripturally. But anyway, thus endeth our reading of the epistles today. Okay, let's get on to the meat of the message. Let's go to the book of Jude, and we are in part 6. And maybe I can finish it this morning, if not this morning, tonight for sure. Maybe we'll finish it this morning, and then we'll put the nails on the coffin of it tonight and just kind of review the whole thing. We've been looking at Jude. We know it's a book written to the saints, to the saved Jews during the tribulation. Anybody else that wants to jump in there? Are we still hearing this thing all right? Are we all still there? Need to get an okay or something there. Make sure we're not just... Yep. And this last week, we went through... Was it Wednesday night that I was gone because of the concert? I was there Wednesday night. We went through what these filthy dreamers do. And in Jude chapter 1, obviously, verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares. These men, ungodly men, they turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 4. See, who are these people? So we went through the thing without their references and being distracted by their references. We're in one chapter. It has to be in here. And we listed all the things that the Bible says that they do, and that Jude is warning about to these people. He's warning these people during the tribulation days that there are these men who are destroying, you know, the truth of the work of God, the way of God. Now remember, Paul teaches the way of God more perfectly. But we're looking here at the way of God. Again, this is stuff that was written before Paul's time. Paul's stuff came around. So we went through that list. And now this morning, we're going to look at what God thinks of these people. So you've got your list there, if you took notes or if you just wrote them off on yourself. It's a good thing to organize a chapter, to write down your notes, or to do some things with your studies with not always writing down their reference. I know that probably sounds at first as bad as writing in your Bible. When you first find out as a young person or whenever that you can actually write in your Bible and it doesn't make God mad, you know, you're not defiling the scriptures. But when you realize that you can take notes and not have to write the references down because you know you're getting it from your King James Bible, and you can see this stuff a whole lot better. Now, these, like for example, in the things about what they do, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19. I've got 19, maybe 20, I don't know, 19 to 20 things that were listed and of what these men do with no references. And it's just you read the list and it clicks better for you. Now, if I want the references, I can put it in parentheses, whatever. Do what you want. Those are just my thoughts. Now we're going to go down. Like, what does God think of these guys? Again, without references. Although we're generally looking at verses 12 and 13, that's pretty much where we are. But we're not going to deal with that. Let's just go down the list. And yeah, it does start out in 12, for example. These are spots in your feasts of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the root, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now let's go back and look at this thing here. Again, these are things that are not all taking place today. It's not the official time. But boy, do we see this happening more and more. For example, first of all, let's look at the thing spots. These are spots in your feasts of charity. Okay, during the tribulation, they will still have to be charitable people. They will still have to be the Christian amongst all this, because all that's going to go on. And their feasts of charity would be considered a good work. It'll be a good thing, right? I mean, that's what they're told to do. But these guys come along, and they're going to put the spot. And anytime there's a spot in something, it ruins it. Put a spot on your nice new plywood, veneered, pretend desktop. Put a spot in there. I got 1, 2, 3, 4. I got spots now. And it just kind of wrecks it, you know. Spit into a glass of water. and give it to somebody. That one little spit, which hasn't touched any of the rest of the water, okay, if you tip it back, it'll float to the top. No, you're not going to drink that. There's spit in there. Take a nice new dress or a nice new shirt. One spot, and you won't wear it because you look like you slobbered on yourself or something. Spots will wreck something. It just will. And when he says here, in your feasts of charity, let's look at us today. Okay, now we're trying to be around some people. We're going to the Christmas party, you know. We're gonna be charitable. We're gonna go to this stuff, and these people come along and put the hammer down on your belief, or they want to argue with you or something. They're not gonna spot me. My soul's clean. I'm fine. I may get in an argument. I may stuff some knowledge into them that'll make them choke and die. You know, whatever. God will be proud of me. Not necessarily. Not to offend people. People will be offended. But we're not to go out there and purposely offend them. Paul is very clear about that in Timothy. But we're not going to be spotted. We don't have to worry about our feasts of charity being spotted. But they do in the tribulation. Now, have you talked with anybody? Have you tried to be together with them? Notice in this third part of that verse, or this third part of that first phrase there, spots in feast of children, they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Do you notice that they don't really care anymore what the scriptures say? They could care less that you can pull out an authoritative King James Bible and show them what it says. They have no fear of the scriptures. They have no fear of you knowing you know your Bible so well. There was a time when a guy comes out of college or you know, Bible Institute or Bible College or whatever, that they were respected because they know their Bible really well. And so what they said kind of goes. So there's a fear there, whether it's a fearful fear or it's a respectful fear. Now, they come out of the Bible colleges with what's wrong with the Bible. And these pastors will all be glad to tell you why the King James Bible isn't errorless, inerrant, perfect. Not just meaning complete, but no mistakes in it. They all say there's still something, it's not your final authority now. And they don't care. They really hang around us and they feed themselves without fear. So this is happening more and more. So when the tribulation rolls around officially, these guys, these men, ungodly men, are going to be turning the grace of our God, that's Paul's message, you know, really from that standpoint, into lasciviousness, the flesh, the fleshiness. The tribulation is a fleshy religion during that time. And during those days, these saints, these Christians of Jews, during the tribulation, they don't even dare hang around these people. Because they're going to be spots in their feasts of charity. So when these people eat with these men, ungodly men, they have no fear. They could care less what these people believe, what these people say. There's no fear there. When they feast with you, what does Paul tell us to do? He tells us to avoid, withdraw, have no company with, from such turn away. But they don't spot us. But they can trip us up. They can ruin our testimony. You hang around them long enough, you'll start acting like they will. But boy, fortunately, they don't spot our feast of charity because we're clean. Big difference, isn't there? Again, we have to realize that these books are written to the Jews, to save Jews during the tribulation, and we don't preach these on us. But boy, you see the similarities with Paul? Now, I was reading a commentary. I thought, well, I think I'll check out this commentary and see what he says about some of this stuff. And this guy, who is well respected by everybody, mostly because he can draw and he teaches what he teaches, going back and forth how this fits the Paul's dispensation, this fits the tribulation, this fits Paul, this fits the tribulation. You know why they have such a mess with that thing more and more? It's because what's going to happen in the tribulation is starting to happen here today. So even though that's happening, you can't put Jude on me. You can't put 1st and 2nd Peter on me. That's tribulational stuff. I can find stuff in Jude and Peter and James and Hebrews and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John that's starting to take place today. But that's because we're getting close to the tribulation. It's not mixed in with verses, because if it's going to mix your rightly dividing in with verses, you're going to be rightly dividing based on what school you go to. Ruckman teaches his ways, Hiles will teach his, Lackey, all these guys, they'll do their own little thing. Paulson goes to Paul. And you still have to rightly divide Paul by the King James Bible in Corinthians. And there it is. There's no interpretation going on here. There it is. It's just right there. So, I'll show you my conclusion. We'll do it this morning. We got 20 minutes yet here. Let's keep going here. I'll show you what I mean by this at the very end here. Then he says, now you understand that? These are the spots in their feast of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. We're seeing these people without fear anymore. Okay. Clouds they are without water. And an empty cloud has no value to it. It's just, it cuts out the sun. That's what it does. Now there's a sermon there. But there's no rain in them, so they're not going to help the grass grow, the flowers bloom, da-da-da-da. So they're clouds without water. It's just a bunch of empty hot words, hot air words, carried about of winds. You got a cloud out there that's got no moisture in it, no heaviness to it. A little breeze comes along and it blows them all over the place. And that's what Paul says is in Ephesians 5, is this, you know, no longer carried about by winds of doctrine. We got some foundation. We got some concrete that keeps us from being blown around by all these different doctrines floating around here. And these guys are carried about with winds all the time. You know, whatever works in people's lives, they'll write a book about. And they'll just go from doctrine to doctrine. Even the contemporary Christian music scene has its own statement of faith now. And that varies the different musicians. It's just fluff. Trees whose fruit withereth. Now, it says twice dead. Look at these trees. These are fruit trees. Okay, the fruit that they do have doesn't last. Or there is no fruit in the first place. So either way, the fruit trees are dead twice. The fruit they got, you ever try to pick an apple off an apple tree that the worms have got, or the birds have pecked, or the squirrels, or whatever, you know, or they just withered up. It's no different than an apple tree without fruit. So twice dead. And the thing is so dead that plucked up by the roots. You don't just chop it off. You can pull that curd out of the ground and the roots and everything come with it. That's how dead it is. That's how dead these people are. So, and I'll save my conclusion until the end here. And it also recognized here that plucked up by the roots, when something's plucked up by the roots, it's never going to grow again. Definitely, for sure. And these guys, these men, these people, they have no fruit. The fruit they do have withereth, and they're dead twice, and they're plucked up by the roots, and you're not even going to fix them anyway. You got these guys that are sticking around the church. Maybe they can be a good testimony to Paul's teachings. They can help him see some things. No. Because I'll guarantee you, I'm going to show you why this is all the pastor stuff today. No, they're gone. You're not going to fix them. You can say something when you quit, but you can bet your booties that he's not going to believe you. And if you're working on a guy, and it's taking you 2 or 3 or 4 years to work on a pastor over this Paul stuff, think of all the poison your family has suckered in while you're trying to witness to this guy. You want to trade your family for this guy? It's so much easier for a man to go after a pastor and to talk about this and have Bible studies and do this kind of stuff than it is for him to take charge of his family and do the right thing and feed them the truth. We have to have religion. We have to have a church scene. We have to do this or whatever, or the family doesn't respect dad. And most often than not, and I don't, you know, I've been there, and still, dads don't know what to do. We've given it over to the pastor for so many years, we don't even know what to do. And besides that, if we do decide to do something, it's like I said to my family, we were going to the home church there. This is back when we first moved to South Dakota. The first time, my kids and my wife started crying. So who's going to be? You're going to be our pastor? And they started crying. Well, it's enough to make anybody cry, but we are so caught up in this stuff. But that's what these guys are like. We're getting closer and closer to being spots. They're going to mess you up. Paul warns us about them. They're just a bunch of hot air. They're clouds. They're without water. They're blown around by different doctrines. They change their doctrinal things all the time. They're dead. They're twice dead. They're plucked up by their roots. They're gone. You can't help them. Raging waves of the sea. You ever seen the sea coming in and get this foam? Hey, I'm going to go swimming, but I'm not going to go swimming in that ocean or in that lake and that water. I don't preach women anymore anyway, but you know what I mean? Foaming out their own shame. That's the scuzz, that foam that's sticking up there. You know, that's the pollution in the rivers and the lakes when that foaming starts coming up. And it comes, by the way, on the side of the shores, the direction the wind blows. So the wind's blowing in that shame, that foaming water. Even though they're raging waves, foam still shows up. A big wave comes in, and the foam is still there. The shame does not go away. And then, finally here, wandering stars. You know, when you wish upon a star, or what's the other, twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder who you are, whatever. Or catch a falling star and put it in your pocket. No, those stars are out there forever. And it's dark. From what I've seen in the pictures, whether they're real pictures or not, it's dark out there. I go outside at night here in South Dakota, and we don't have street lights. We don't have the nighttime lighting. I go 1 mile outside of town, and there's no lights anywhere except the stars. And those stars, as gorgeous and fantastic as that is to see something like that, they're out there in the blackness of dark. I mean, it's just dark out there. So, who wants to be there? And that's reference to hell and everything anyway. You know, that kind of stuff. Forever. That's where it's headed. So, there's part two. We did what they would do, what they do. Now, this is what God thinks of these guys. Why do we have such a hard time being concerned about these pastors who are leading your church into the community? They're leading your church into crummy music, and they talk about Paul once in a while. They talk about Joseph once in a while. They talk about Jacob once in a while. All these biblical psychology stuff. Are you not wanting to realize where this is headed? When the tribulation comes and the Antichrist is coming, Christianity is not disappeared. True Christianity. But Christianity, he's the Antichrist. He's got to be preaching Jesus something. Even though they're changing his teachings and changing his doctrines and changing his words, it's still Jesus they're talking about. No, it's another Jesus now. So these pastors are leading their flocks, as they want to call them, which is not a term for us today. These pastors are leading their church people right into the tribulation. And the people are going to be thrilled. Now, let me show you what I mean here. Let's skip a section here. We're going to skip what God's going to do to them in a minute. We'll come back to that for the conclusion. But let's go over here to verse 17. We've already talked about all the things that these people, what they do. We see what God thinks of them, and he doesn't think well of them at all. Zero. Now, here's Jude's advice to the Jewish saints. Now, remember, this is not to us. But this is to them during the tribulation. Here we go. 1. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're back to the apostles' teachings again. See, this isn't from Paul. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. Okay, now verse 20. But ye, beloved, and so remember that you heard this from the apostles. We didn't hear anything from the apostles. That's the Jews. 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Okay, so you got to build up yourself. You got to get your faith strengthened. Your most holy faith. You got to have a holy faith. And we're not talking about the faith of Jesus Christ. We're talking about yours. And I'll show you why. Oh, I say that. Here's how they do it. 1. Praying in the Holy Ghost. That's a work. You better keep your prayer life going with what he's saying here. To keep your faith strong, you better keep your prayer life going. Well, sure, you quit praying. You quit reading your Bible. You quit communing with God. There's your communion, by the way, is when you read your Bible. You quit that up. You'll fall back into the world. We know that. But you still haven't lost your salvation. You still haven't lost your relationship with God. You quit talking to him. But your soul hasn't been spotted. You haven't been dumped. You haven't lost anything. These people haven't destroyed you. Okay, so one of them was praying in the Holy Ghost. Two, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in. Keep yourselves in. Christ keeps me. I don't keep myself now. My faith is his faith, and his faith is what I live on. His faith is what keeps me, not mine. Paul is very clear on that in Galatians and Timothy. Right? We can't keep ourselves in the love of God. God is keeping us himself. There's a huge difference there. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. See, this is all about salvation during the tribulation. They're looking for the mercy. We have his mercy. We don't have to go looking for it. It's there already. If you don't realize that, it's because you're not reading your Bible anymore. You realize the mercy that God has had in our lives for what should be taking place. Go back to core. Have you done anything that would have warranted God opening up earth and swallowing you? Yeah. Have you done anything that sounds like the error of Balaam? Yeah. Have you done anything in the way of Cain? Yeah. We've already got God's mercy. And you read Paul and we have that mercy. The mercy is there. We don't have to go looking for it. Let's look at Hebrews 16, for example. We don't have to go look at Hebrews 16. No, Hebrews 4. There we go. Look at Hebrews 4. Again, tribulation book. Let us, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace. Gotta pray. That we may obtain mercy. And find grace. We've already got his grace. We've already got his mercy. Let's see if I can find it in Peter here. I don't think I'm going to be able to find this thing, but Peter talks about they don't get God's grace until he comes back. No, I can't find it. I won't be able to find that thing. There it is, chapter 1, verse 13, 1 Peter. Peter has the same kind of advice. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. All the stuff in Peter, all the stuff in Jude, is in John. First, these guys are warning and telling the Jewish saved saints what they have to do to keep that salvation once they get it. This is not to us. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's coming. It's not here yet, but it's coming. You better pray for it, because you might not have it if you don't pray for it. That's what they're telling them. And then 22, if some have compassion, making a difference. Well, this is obvious here, you know. So others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. A saved person has a garment spotted by the flesh. Our flesh is spotted. Our flesh stinks. Modern Christianity thinks that we're supposed to fix our flesh so it's perfect. It's clean. If we follow in Jesus' footsteps, then we will walk a holy life. And when we don't, we confess it. And he blots away that sin that you did. Blah, 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 blah. No, it's not true. That's not what we're supposed to be preaching. Paul preaches a completely different message than what's in Jude. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Haven't you tried pulling people away from Christmas? Haven't you tried pulling people away from their modern Bibles? Haven't you tried pulling people away from their church? Haven't you tried pulling people away from their pastor, who they adore? Haven't you tried to help people dress right? Haven't you tried to pull them away from their immodesty with their mouth and their behavior? Haven't you tried to help people change their music? Haven't you tried to pull them out of the fire of this modern music junk? Don't you hate the music? Don't you hate what pastors are saying? Don't you hate the clothes people are wearing? Don't you hate, the list goes on. So how do we pull them out of the fire? That's tribulational stuff. So what we have here is we have preachers and pastors, street guys, who think they're doing God a favor by going out in the street corners and going into their churches and preaching the hell out of them by looking to Jude, looking to Peter to scare him to death. And no wonder people like DJ and his friends and the youth people today, that there's something wrong in church. This is just a bunch of lying religious hypocrites, and the kids are right. So they go to church to listen to the junk and music because they've been programmed from elementary school to junior high to high school that this modern Christian teenage music is good because it gets you to come to church. And then you got somebody like DJ or Ben or some of these other young people that listen in on here, and they want to do something right in their lives, and they fight their parents to the end and the end and the end. And I'll tell you what, the parents that are having a hard time with Paul's following kid is because they treat their kids like they're in the tribulation. They demand the fear of respect. They demand them to keep themselves in the love of dad. You better do it right. You better be begging for mercy from me, son or daughter. You know, this whole stuff. The tribulation fathers, tribulation parents, tribulation pastors. What do pastors say? You better be praying. You better keep yourselves in the love of God. Go do something for the love of God. You better be asking for that mercy because he can sure turn you down. I've got compassion for people, but on the other hand, I'm going to save with fear. You know what saves people today? Sure, they have to believe in God. They have to realize that there is a God. And they have to hear all that stuff. What's so hard about that? But still, a lot of people believe in all that stuff. It doesn't matter to them. What we have to realize is chapter 2 of Romans, verse 4, says, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. That's Paul's message. That's Paul's message. Paul's message is not Jude's message. Paul's message is not Peter's message. Paul's message is not John's message. It's not Matthew's or Mark's or Luke's. It's Paul's. Paul's message is the message from the risen Savior. This is not last days. We're not in the last days, but we sure are getting close to it, because what our pastors are preaching today and lying to their people and lying to their family while these men try to fix their pastor with this teaching stuff and try to put up with it because the mom and the daughter and the kids still have to go to church. The men, we just don't have it anymore. The strong man has been destroyed in our homes and families for years. And if we try to do anything, I'll tell you, with Paul, it'll probably destroy your marriage. It'll probably destroy your teens. They're so hooked into this religion. That's why Acts 19, I despise pastors and churches. I look at them, I can't stand it. I despise what they preach. I despise those church houses down the street that are lying to people on Christmas Eve and the church house is full. Yeah, one of the guys that come to church once a year. What is that? We had them back in Tushy. Everybody has them. Unfortunately, I tried to preach back in those days like the Jude message. You know, I'm glad you came to church this one time and God's going to get you rest of the year, blah, blah, blah. That's not the message I'm supposed to give these guys. I was supposed to give them the Paul message. I didn't learn that message until later. Too late for some of them that I know. That's what's going on in the churches today. Now, we might as well finish this off here this morning. Looking at Jude, what is God going to do about all this during the tribulation? Okay, Jude. Let's go back to verse 14. And Enoch, also the seventh from Adam. This is Enoch. You know how far back Enoch goes? This guy's even before the flood. And he said, in those days, prophesied of thee, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Now that wasn't Jesus coming for his birth. Jesus wasn't born as a baby with 10,000 other babies. You know. Enoch, before the flood, was preaching about the coming of Jesus Christ after the tribulation, when the Lord's going to come with 10,000 of his saints. And what's going to happen during this time? To execute judgment upon all. And I like this. And to convince all. He's going to convince them. I've got my gainsayer, Josh. He wrote me, and he has such a no-clue attitude. God's going to have to convince these guys, all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed. Now, we've got to remember that godliness is not the right length of hair, the right length of skirt, etc., etc. Godliness, Timothy. Get to my Timothy book here. Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Here's what godliness is. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That's godliness. Anybody that doesn't believe that stuff and follows Paul as risen Savior, that's what's ungodly. So, this Lord's going to come back with 10,000 saints. He's going to show these people what that means. He's going to convince them. Their deeds are ungodly. How can a good guy's good deeds be so ungodly? Romans chapter 8. Now I'm just winging my thoughts here. Romans chapter 8. Because a carnal mind is enmity with God, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So these people who are not saved, doing the good stuff in churches, being the good Christian, doing the Christmas thing, and just being lovey-dovey, smovey, and all that stuff, if they're not saved by following the risen Savior through Paul, they're not pleasing God. And they're going to have to be convinced that their deeds were ungodly. Then you've got the hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. When people speak against Paul, when people speak against the risen Savior's teachings, they're speaking against God. And it says he's going to execute judgment upon them, and he's going to convince them that they were wrong. So what do we have today? We've got the goodness of God. People can't understand why we are supposedly joyful over the fact that we'll be messed up today. Yeah, I did. And we shouldn't get down in the mouth about it because it wasn't recorded. It wasn't imputed. God took care of that. And yeah, the works that we're doing at work at our crummy jobs, men and ladies, unfortunately, it's all going to burn. But we're not. So we just need to learn the goodness of God. And that's what people need to hear in the churches. And they're not hearing that. They're hearing the love of God. That's the gospel stuff. You know, where Jesus never said a bad word to anybody and all this kind of stuff. Or they're teaching the fear of God out of Peter and Jude. But they're skipping the goodness of God out of Paul's teachings. And we need to be able to tell people about the goodness of God. Just got to remember that they're not interested. But we can try. And then if nothing else, remember it ourselves. It's the goodness of God that's keeping us from burning in hell. It's the goodness of God that hasn't caused us to be swallowed by the earth, etc., etc. The mercy, yeah, we have his mercy. Faith, it's not my faith I'm living on, it's his. Galatians chapter 2 and 3. I think it's 3. 19, 20, 21, 22, and 23 right in there. So DJ and Ben, if you're listening to this later on, and any other young people out there, you got a tough message to tell your teen buddies because they've been lied to and duped by their youth pastor. And if you want to start a war, not to start a war, not the purpose of starting a war, but if you want to see a war get started, try to tell your buddies about this stuff. Take your Bible with you. And you may have to go back. We may have to start learning some more stuff about why the King James Bible is the Word of God, because a lot of these people have never heard that before. The Christmas issue, nah, not a big deal to them. They know that Jesus rose. Well, did he do any talking when he rose? They don't know that he did. And if he did, who did he do it through? Did he do it through Paul? Yeah, he did it through Paul. Well, my Bible doesn't say that. Well, see, you haven't got a Bible there, Frank. That's not the Word of God. And there you are. You got yourself a discussion for a long time. Or music. I just can't go to that youth group because the music just doesn't please God at all. Well, who are you, Mr. Holy? No, I'm just telling you, the scriptures, what are the script? You know, this is how it goes. JD or DJ. But don't give up. Hang in there. Take care of yourself before you worry about somebody else. So that's important, too. So there you go, folks. There's your Christmas message for the morning.